Because of the thematic nature of our study, and we're in our last message in ecclesiology, next week we'll be moving into eschatology, because I thought that's a place where we all agree on, and there's a lot of common ground, and there's no difference of opinion on the study of end times. None. In fact, John, just so you know, you're teaching this section, all right? And I will be judging everything. But we will be camping in Romans chapter 13 quite often tonight as we look at a section called, I've called it, the American Christian. Basically, a Christian, a culture in which you live in. If you lived in the Philippines, this could be called Filipino Christian. Is that the correct terminology? Nailed it. All right. You guys are very, very quiet tonight. All right. Want some more energy. Be a lot more like me, all right? American Christian, stay away from me. That's a song, isn't it? I think that's a song written in my father's generation. Let's open a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. It's in Jesus' name we pray and ask this. Amen. If you're anything like me, you've become increasingly more difficult to be proud. Allow me to qualify this. Proud to be an American. In this generation, don't get me wrong, this is not an anti-American message, but it has become increasingly difficult, I think we could agree, to be proud of many of the decisions that have been coming down from our leadership in government in Washington, D.C. Would you agree with that? It's increasingly difficult to say, those are my representatives. Now, again, I'm not here to beat anyone over the head. I'm just saying, it's getting difficult, folks. You know, I was thinking this afternoon when we talked about last week in Judges where the man, remember that horrible incident where he cut his concubine or his woman in 12 pieces and sent them around Israel, and Israel said, how can this be? Who can save us? We have become even worse than Sodom. And I thought, man, can you imagine that happening in a culture that it got that bad? And then it dawned on me, do we not pull apart unborn children in the innocence of their mother's womb and sell them for profit under the protection of federal law and financed? Does that bother you at all? Wow. Sometimes when you look back at history, you can see a clear reflection of ourselves. And just when you think it couldn't get any worse, this year's presidential campaign kicked off. And you look at your TV, and whether it's Democrat or Republican, you go, did I just hear what I thought I heard? Has anyone else had that kind of moment at all? We were like, did he just say that? Did that lady, so I don't want to be specific, all right. Did that lady just say she has never ever lied in her life and doesn't think she ever will? How delusional can you be? How do you save when another gentleman says, I'm going to save $300 billion out of a program that only spends $78 billion. How do you save $300 billion from $78 billion? I want him as my accountant. Maybe not, all right? It's a difficult time in our nation's history. Like 1 Samuel, there is a common theme in that. True leadership is in very short supply. We have leadership that will become anything for anyone, divide people groups against one another in order that they might convince them that they need this political party or person in order to protect them. So what they do is they divide everyone up into subgroups and then convince them that you need me to help you. They'll do anything to get elected and even more to stay elected. In short, they will do what's best for themselves by convincing people that they are what is best for them. This, my friends, is called absolutely zero leadership. I would go so far as to say it's rare in our culture. In a me first, what can government do for me today mentality, we seem more concerned with having the government provide for us rather than a government who preserves the ability to provide for ourselves. Big distinction, is there not, class? To preserve, but I digress. So how are we to conduct ourselves in an American culture and a Christian at the same time? And by the way, a Christian has a higher and heavier responsibility than someone else who doesn't profess Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Let's face it, folks. In many ways, we already live in a postmodern culture. The American culture has left Judeo-Christian values. Would you agree with that? That we are looked at some sort of bygone dinosaur that should be far extinct by now. Because of this, our focus, by the way, should primarily be on the hearts and lives and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. For generations and generations, and I'm not bad-mouthing this, but we have tried to fight culture wars. And I understand the importance of wanting to have God's moral law reflected in our culture. I'm not beating that up, but laws on the books will not change man. It won't change man. Getting their heart to believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior transforms man. And laws don't do that. God does that. Our focus should be sharing the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want to change a culture, change the heart. Amen. Thank you. Good night. I could not be throwing out more red meat than this. You guys are staring at it. There are some benefits, however, to living in a post-Christian culture, in that for a nominal, and this will draw us back to last week's study, nominal false or true believers, for a nominal or name-only in Christian, it is becoming increasingly hard to hide in our culture. Before, our culture was very similar to Judeo-Christian values. You could just go along with the cultural flow and appear to be a Christian while not even having to act or really invest in it. Now you must choose to follow Jesus Christ. More and more and more, you have to choose. And if you do, you're going to stick out. If you say, I believe in traditional marriage, you're going to stick out. If you say, I believe in life, you're going to stick out. If you say, I believe we should live within our means and not borrow $20 trillion, you're going to stick out. Not only that, you'll be considered an extremist. Have you heard those words before? Accused of being filled with hate and bigotry because you believe you should hold a moral, because you believe and hold a moral law that is no longer representative of our culture. Allow me to explain. Tell me if you haven't experienced this. I always find it interesting the collective nature of our current progressive culture. Grab that word, collective nature. A culture that teaches and screams tolerance, but that tolerance will only be given to those who agree and share with the permissive ideology of our times. Today's progressive movement, humanist progressive movement, does not believe in tolerance. It believes in collectivism. Collectivism is where you say you have to act like, talk like, walk like, agree like me. Now you can have many, many different positions under this umbrella, but you have to accept all of the positions in order to have this. Collectivism. Either think like, agree like, and accept my thoughts, or you are a hate monger, or you are a bigot. A Christian, by the way, can be very tolerant to those who they disagree with. We can be very tolerant to every people group. Jesus said, love those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And we can be tolerant and say, listen, your value is in your humanity, not in your positions. And we can show a great deal of tolerance. And even, like Christ said, love for our enemies. But how tolerant is the progressive humanist movement to those who do not agree with them? What's your answer, class? Not at all. Let me give you some examples. For the National Organization for Women, Does the NOW movement protect all women or just women who think like and act like them? What's your answer? Yeah, just like them. Does the ACLU protect all civil liberties or predominantly the liberties of those who agree with their ideology? Does GLAAD, the Gay and Lesbian Alliance Against Defamation, and this is by no means an attack, whose bedrock mantra is tolerance to those who are different, do they show any tolerance towards those who hold a different view than them? This world does not believe in tolerance. They believe in corrosive collectivism. And we see this all through our culture and all through our politics. And if you think it's bad now, buckle up, church. It's going to get a lot worse. How's that for an encouraging message tonight? It's going to get much worse. Why? Because there's this book towards the end that talks about how man will get progressively, fill in the blank, worse. We always act so surprised. I can't believe what I'm seeing. And I'm with you. I'm with you. It's like a new low every week. But we ought not to be surprised. So what are we as a church in ecclesiology? What are we as a church to do in a culture that no longer even values Christian morals? Almost sees them as an obstacle of where they want to go. Not only does it attack our values, it dismisses them. So let's take a look at what the Bible says we ought to be in our culture. So number one, above all else, love those who hate you. Luke chapter 6, verse 32. Bless those who persecute you. We will never represent the Lord here on earth by imitating those who do not love Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Our weapon is to love them as Christ loved them and gave himself up for the world. But as Christians, we have a greater responsibility upon our shoulders when it comes to being a citizen of this country. And here's why. As a non-believer, one would feel only duty to government, if that. If that. But their duty is to government because government is the solution to all man's problems. It was one of our founding fathers who, I forget who said this, but I remember the quote well, that the moment man does not have someone who governs his heart, man is incapable of governing himself. Amen? When you remove moral authority from man, buckle up. No one can rule the heart of man. No one can govern man if no one rules their heart. However, as Christians, all right, as non-believers only feel duty to government if that, as Christians, we have a greater responsibility upon our shoulders when it comes to being a citizen of this country. As Christians, our heavenly citizenship does not lessen our duty to earthly government. Let me put it this way. The duties of both realms, both the heavenly realm and the earthly realm, for us, the American government, all right, the United States of America, and our citizenship in heaven, they rest upon us simultaneously, with our duty to God having a higher priority than our duty to men. But they both rest on us. Here's the first thing. We are responsible to man-made civil government. God gave us man-made civil government. Civil government has been instituted by God and serves his purpose in human affairs. Romans chapter 13, 1 through 4. Government fulfills God's plan in man's life in two prominent ways tonight. First of all, it carries the sword. Romans 13, verse 4. It generally, I want to highlight the word generally, all right, promotes life, protects it, seeks to curb evil, and thwart injustice. Generally, that's what the government does, unless you have a lot of money, but that's another story for another day. It promotes the general good. Now, there's a lot of evil within man-made government, but general good of man by seeking to allow its people to live peacefully and in an orderly way. Romans chapter 13, 3 through 4 talks about that. No matter how many down or pitfalls we may have in our government or in our culture, generally speaking, there is order and there is peace that can be found under its umbrella. Now, this is not to say that God approves of everything that our civil authorities do. Obviously, that is not the case. But government is used by God to accomplish his purpose, and they are still accountable to God for their actions. Daniel chapter 4 speaks to that very carefully. Now, here, let me just throw this out as an example here. They're still accountable to God for their actions, whether that be a President Trump, a President Clinton, a President Sanders, or a President Cruz. God will use them for His purpose. Now, how many here are scared that He might use those tools? Anyone at all? God help us. We have to take a deep breath as a church. There's a lot of panic going on out there. And I understand that. I sometimes just have to turn it off and kind of just take a break from all of it. But God is on the throne. And these people, whether it be Trump, Clinton, Sanders, Rubio, Cruz, whoever you want to throw in there, regardless of who is going to be president of this culture, this nation, He will be putty in the hands of our God. Our God can glorify Himself even through the wrath of man. And no matter what, we know that He will use them to accomplish His will. Church, do you believe your eschatology? Do you believe the Bible teaches that this world is going to get better and better and better until someday, noonday, bright? We even have an amillennial hymn in our books that talks about Christians making everything so great that God just has to come back because it's a utopia. And we sing that song because it's in a blue book. Or do we believe that the God of this age is pulling man down until one point it is so horrible that they will embrace an Antichrist? Let's not be surprised. And be encouraged. God's throne is in heaven. It's not in Washington, D.C. And He is still on the throne. And He will be forevermore. Even so come, Lord Jesus, God can use anyone to do His will. Even these guys. Now, since we have a simultaneous responsibility as citizens, and that we are citizens of this government and we are citizens of heaven, how are we to conduct ourselves? First of all, we have to honor government officials. I've been guilty of not honoring government officials. I try to stay away from names. We are to give them respect. And if we cannot respect the official as a person, I've been there. I'm sure you have as well. We must respect his office as God's agent. Whether it be President Bush, President Obama, President Trump, President Clinton, all of these people did not, nor will they, step foot into the White House without the permissive consent of a sovereign, holy God. Not once. Their next breath is by permission. Their next heartbeat is because it pleases God to give it to them. And sometimes we forget about that. We might not like the morals of one or both, but they are still God's agent to accomplish His will. And as such, we have to respect the office in which they sit. Sometimes I don't like praying for the person in that office, but you do because that's what God says we should do. Number two, we are to obey this government. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Since government is God's institution and agency, no one is exempt from obeying it as far as that obedience does not conflict to God's will revealed within Scripture. If we are asked to do something contrary to what God says we should do, our answer is no to the government and yes to God. Amen, class? As a doctor, in this ever-increasing amoralistic society, if there is a doctor who is forced to do an abortion, and it is against his belief, he must say yes to life, yes to God, and no to man. As a pastor, there is increasing pressure in our lives to teach only passages that government says is not hate speech. By the way, if you remove truth, there is no love. You know, I have a neighbor that says, the problem that I have with you as Christians is you really think you're the only way to heaven. And I said, well, would you respect us if we didn't believe that? If we truly said that Jesus Christ is the only way, but then said, it's not that big of a deal, how could you respect that? Next, We are to support government by giving taxes. This is my favorite, right here. Taxes. Every once in a while, we'll have someone new come into the church and bring me some literature that they want me to teach from right here on why it's okay not to pay taxes as a Christian. Or why we should, as Christians, not pay taxes. Is that grammatically correct? You know what I'm trying to say. These people are nuts, all right? Be the quickest way to have these doors blown open. Next one. They want us to teach that. You wouldn't believe the things people want us to teach. It wasn't too long ago I had a gentleman come in here and was putting high pressure on me to speak through the book of Enoch. I told him that once we exhausted all 66 books of the Bible, I'd consider it. I also had a gentleman last week that said he wants me to go through 2 books of the Bible every week. And I said, well, that means we'd get through the Bible in 33 weeks, which would open the door to the book of Enoch. But I digress. We should pray for our government officials. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3. Now, I want to spend a bit of time on a hot-button subject. We're going to wrap up with this, that I've been getting a lot of email on. I don't like thematic speaking as a whole, and I don't like to make a practice of using current trends in my email accounts as a subject for teaching, but it will serve as a teachable moment tonight as we walk through being a Christian in the culture in what you're in. As of tonight, we've titled it American Christian, Stay Away From Me, a church in their culture. We are in an unbelievable election cycle. And I get a lot of emails concerning this, both from national agencies all the way to people in the church. Lots of them. By the way, if you're sending me, side note, if you're sending me text messages or emails, my phone doesn't work anymore. It's been wonderful. And so if you say, man, he's not responding to me, and I sent him an email several hours ago, it's because my phone doesn't work, and I want you to know I'm going to get this fixed sometime this year. And I get a lot of email telling me that we need to, from the pulpit. It's amazing how many people want what they want done from the stage. To encourage people to vote, even who they should vote for. At the same time, in the same vein, same week, I get emails from people say that because the election is so horrible and the possibility of our choices being so bad, I should, from the pulpit, tell people not to vote. This is my life, folks. Every week of every year, I am asked to represent people's expectations and desires, their styles, their interests, to make the church what makes them most happy. But what I'm going to do here is I'm going to weigh in on this, since the subject tonight is a Christian in your culture. I have to admit that I have changed my mind on this issue more than once, but I think I have come to a place in which I think is at least rooted in biblical principles. Because I have never in my life, and I don't know about you, but I have never in my short life had such a difficult time or a difficult choice as to who I should support in this election. But this is where I've landed on the subject, and since it comes up a lot, I'll just address it this once here. I've listened to both sides of the issue, and then I've turned to my ultimate authority, which is the Word of God, not our desires. And with prayer and careful consideration, this is my humble opinion as it relates to the teaching of Scripture. Because civil government, and this will bring us all through our study tonight, because civil government is instituted by God and serves His purpose in human affairs, it serves His purpose. Even if you get a horrible person, it serves His purpose. Because God uses government and its leaders as instruments to accomplish His will, there's never been a leader that God didn't move around like dust on a tabletop. Because God is on the throne in heaven and doesn't wait to hear what Washington, D.C. has to say, because the duties of both realms rest equally on my shoulders, with obviously the priority to God, because I am a Christian first and an American by far second. Because we are to be the salt of the earth, which is a preserving unit for God in this world for His moral and divine law, I believe it is important as a Christian in our culture, and I will be voting in November regardless of what the choice is on the ticket. Now, I know what you're saying, but Pastor, what if our choices are Trump and Clinton? Boom! What if that's our choices? What if the Republicans circumvent the process and elect a candidate that the people didn't even vote in the primaries? What if it's Sanders and someone else? What if it's this? What if it's that? I believe it is my duty. This is a personal conviction from the Word of God that it is my duty as a believer to vote for the lesser of two evils. Why? Why is it our responsibility to vote for the lesser of two evils? Here it is, and it's very complicated because one is less evil. And as salt, I'm going to choose less evil. By not voting for the lesser of two evils, I by default help the one who is more evil. And I don't want that. The hard thing is that for the first time in my life, I look on the horizon and I don't even know who that is. I got two vasks of poison in front of me. So I'm going to have to really measure out the percentage of poison in each one, all right? And choose the lesser. But I will participate in the government in which the Lord has placed me in. I will respect and submit it as much as it doesn't require me to break God's law. And I will act, and you and I ought to, but I will act as a preserving agent to His moral law and represents Him here on earth as His child, even if my choices stink. I'm going to choose the one that stinks less. So, a Christian in the culture in which you find yourself, for us, it's an American Christian, stay away from me. These times are not easy, but they are possible. And we have a responsibility to be that preserving unit in our culture. This is our last study on ecclesiology. Next week, we will move into nice, smooth, calm waters called the study of end times. May God save the Queen. And may we represent Him. Gracious Heavenly Father, help us to be good citizens here because we are good citizens in heaven for You, Your children first. May we represent You. And I pray this for all of us and especially myself because I need it. In Your Son's name, amen.